of speech. Integrity of speech. Matthew 5:33 through 37, our Lord is speaking. And he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Father, again, I beseech you, on behalf of my own need and the need of your people, for your Spirit to speak mightily to our hearts this morning. We pray that you would, as Isaiah declared, take, we are a people that have unclean lips. Lord, our natural depraved tendency is to make excuses, to break promises, to be evil, to be dishonest, insincere. And so, God, I pray that you, by the work of your Spirit, would purify our hearts and minds, continue to shape and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, Lord, don't let us leave the same way we came in, God. We need to be changed. And I pray that you would change us from the inside out, that you would purify and sanctify our heart, our mind, and purify our lips. We ask all this in Jesus' name, for you alone have the ability, by the aid of your Spirit, to change us. Father, have your will in your way. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember how you verified promise for children? What's that? That's one of them, absolutely. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Whoever thought about that one? Yeah. Pinky promise. We'll do this. You promise, Dad? Pinky promise. How many of you ever remember, it used to be you just shook, you're shaking, your handshake would be your bond. You got one, Emily? Oh, very good. That's extensive. I like that. Absolutely. You must have said that a lot, Emily. No. I'm just teasing. Yeah. I remember you sitting on your hands and shaking hands, young boys. I would never do that today. I'm too much of a germaphobe to do that today. But there's different things. Yeah, pinky swearing, handshaking. I remember some friends would swear on the relative. I swear on my mother's grave that I didn't do this or I didn't say it. Why did your words or your promises have to be ratified by some external means? Why did we do that? Because liars. You knew that. Children don't have to be taught to lie or deceive others. It's inherent in their nature. They lie to get an advantage over others. Some people lie to others or to hurt others. Myriad of different reasons. Unfortunately, a child's propensity to lie does not improve much as they mature. It continues right into adulthood, except as adults we find it, repackage it to be more palatable and culturally acceptable. Worse yet, man has grown accustomed to couching deceptive and insincere speech with insincere promises. And it's this very issue that Jesus tackles in this passage before us. Contextually, beginning in verse 33, Jesus transitions from personal relationships to personal integrity. He moves from one's sexuality to the purity of one's speech. Here, the better righteousness that he spoke of in verse 20, remember, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the better righteousness he spoke of. And he develops in a new direction, namely, the truth of one's character. Beloved, as we will see, God's children should not need external techniques and promises to bolster our credibility. Rather, we should stand out on our own honesty and forthrightness, a quality that should distinguish the child of God from the rest of the world. Why is this? because dishonesty and deceit are marks of the fallen created order, of fallen humanity. It began in the Garden of Eden and continues right into our present. At the moment of man's rebellion, the world, and by the world I mean the philosophies, the ideologies, if you will, the system that governs humanity has come under the authority of the evil one. What did the Apostle John write? 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Literally lies in the lap of the evil one. According to Paul, Satan is the prince and power of the spirit that is now at work in the children or the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Therefore, it should come to us as no surprise that since the father of lies, that's what Jesus calls Satan, John 8:44, since he is heading this world system, that the chief characteristic of this world is lying, is deceit. Since all men are born in sin, all born liars, deviators from the truth. Psalm 58:3 declares, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. The prophet Jeremiah, they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. The scripture repeatedly affirms that our mouths reflect our heart. Mankind speaks lies and deceit because it proceeds from their sin-laden heart. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15:18 through 19 adds, Jesus is speaking, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. The depravity and dishonesty of man's heart spews out of his mouth. As I've said before, your tongue is the dipstick to your heart. Tragically, the scope and the influence of man's deceit has broadened today through mass media to the extent that truth and outright falsehood have become so twisted and intermingled that they're nearly impossible to unscramble. Truth has become so that everyone is suspect. Business people, advertisers, in fact, they have whole divisions of law, of lawyers that handle misrepresentations of the truth, what we would call false advertising. Commentators, lawyers, doctors, teachers, politicians, and even many, if not most, pastors. Our whole society is largely built on a fabricated truth. It's manufactured. By and large, mankind cheats, listen, mankind cheats, exaggerates, misrepresents, and makes promises they never intend to keep as a matter of everyday normal practice. Everyday living. With this said, even the most corrupt and deceptive societies have always recognized that in certain areas, at least the real truth, quote unquote, is necessary. Courts of law require witnesses to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ironically, I was just thinking about this, without the worst gangs of criminals and conspirators who are known for their lying and deceit couldn't function. Truth and honesty within their ranks are essential to their own survival. The reality is men are inclined to the truth only when it benefits them. Yet collectively, they have always known of the significance or the importance of rightness, even outside of the courts of law. The great Roman orator Cicero, truth is the highest thing a man may experience. Daniel Webster once wrote, there is nothing as powerful as truth and often nothing as strange. Even the ancient Jewish rabbis to whom Jesus is speaking here, whose unbiblical tradition and flippancy with the truth led to Jesus' rebukes, moralistically, they considered lying to be sinful, to be one of the great sins that would shut a person out of presence. In their consciences, men know that truth is right and essential for the functioning of society. And it's for this reason that they go to such lengths to make what they say appear to be true. As we consider the passage before us, both the religious leaders as well as the common Jews of Christ's day revered the truth in principle, but denied it practically by cloaking their traditions, of acceptable lies and excuses. As Christ will point out, their permissible misrepresentations was an attempt to cut God down, God's law down to fit their own sinfulness and purposes. In the verses before us, Christ exposes their convenient distortions and contradictions of the scripture. Folks, no greater sign of self-deception and a lack of genuine faith than lips that are content to lie for self-advantage. As Jesus points out, such actions come evil, literally come from the evil one. As we look at the text before us, it easily divides into two parts: the principle and the perversion of truth, and secondly, God's perspective, Jesus' perspective on truth. So let's begin the principle and the perversion of truth. Matthew 5:33. Let me read it again. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Jesus' statement here is not a direct quote from any Old Testament passage. Rather, it's a summary about oaths, or often it's translated vows. And it's from three Old Testament passages. Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23:21. And we'll look at each of these a little bit more closely in our time to come. But one of the clearest descriptions of an oath is given in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 6:16, "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end." Let me read that again. "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument." In ancient times, people would invoke the name of one of their gods to affirm the authenticity of what they're saying, of their words. For the Jews, God, or Yahweh, was their witness. Any oath calling on God invites him to witness the truthfulness of words and to avenge it if it is a lie. An oath was generally taken to be the absolute truth, which according to the Hebrews 6:16 that I just read, puts an end to all argument or debate. Why? Because it invited judgment on the one who violated his word. If you will, an oath or a promise was the seal of one's truth claim. And that's why often even today we'll say something and then we add, we say, "I vow, I give an oath that it's true." In Leviticus 19:12, God provided for making oaths by his name, and many Old Testament saints, both before and after the giving, followed the practice of taking an oath in God's name. The list is exhaustive. Let me offer a few. Abraham gave oaths. Isaac gave oaths. Jacob gave oaths. David, Jonathan, and many other great men of God. Oaths and covenants in God's name as a witness to their truthfulness and sincerity. In fact, God himself made oaths on certain occasions. To Abraham, he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." That's Genesis 22:16 and 17. As the writer of Hebrews explains, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Hebrews 6:13. To be clear, God's oaths weren't more truthful and they weren't more binding than anything else he said. But he did this, he took these oaths to impress upon men a special or urgency in relation to the promise that he made. Jesus did this in his earthly ministry. He would often use phrases like, truly, I say to you, and the emphatic, truly, truly, I say to you. He does this to call attention to special teachings of special importance. Friends, God provided for proper oath giving in his name as an accommodation to sinful human nature. Why? Because man is prone to deceit and lying. In serious situations, oaths are permissible and I would contend necessary and expected to give greater motivation to tell the truth or to keep a vow. Such is the case when you testify in the court of law. That is appropriate, emphasizing the necessity of telling the truth. We make our wedding oaths, our wedding vows. When taking our wedding vows, we pledge an oath before a human assembly and before God himself as a witness to affirm our commitment to honor the sanctity that God himself places on marriage. Moreover, in so doing, we honor the God who created the sacred institution. Numbers 30 verse 2 says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears by an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. The psalmist, in describing the kind of person who may enter God's holy presence, makes clear one holy requirement. So if you want to spend time in God's presence, the person who approaches his throne should swear to their own hurt and do not change. To the truly righteous, their word is more than their welfare. Keeping oaths made to God is the mark of a true worshiper of God. To put it another way, true sons of the kingdom hate lying. Christian, let me ask you, do you abhor deceit, dishonesty, and lying? Do you abhor it? They hate taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's what lying does. According to the Old Testament law, oaths were to be made only in God's name. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you worship him and swear by his name. The prophet Isaiah adds, he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of, get this, truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. And it's for this reason God leads Moses to pen these words in Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Christian, to claim to be in covenant with God, to be redeemed, to be saved by the blood of Christ, and propagate lies and dishonesty in your speech, especially your promises, is to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To use it in a worthless, empty fashion. Beloved, when believers use dishonest speech, fail to keep their oaths, they defame the name of the God of truth. Plainly put, Christians drag the name of Christ through the mud when they practice excuses, exaggerations, misrepresentations, deceit, and lying. And by the way, unbelievers catch on to this because you make no distinction between them and yourself. Your speech must reflect the character of the God who has called them to himself. As the written word, our words should be pure words. Sadly, over time, the leaders of Israel formed traditions to create loopholes so that they could wiggle out of their commitments and promises. Parents, do you do this? I'm pointing to myself. How many times when your children ask something from you, your response is this, we'll see. Do you really see? Do you say that so as to kind of push them off for a little bit, to buy yourself being they'll forget? I know I have. We use this term because we're not really in the future going to try to see, you know, can we go to the park? Well, we'll see what the day brings. Rather than saying, not sure, we'll have to see how the day goes, your behavior. And if it's based upon their behavior, let them know that. Children, do you tell your parents when they ask you something, I'll do it, I promise. And you just never get around to a certain activity. Our words should be pure words. As I mentioned, religious leaders of Israel had formed traditions and to create loopholes to wiggle out of commitments and promises. Lying and deceit had become so pervasive that everyday decisions had to be ratified by certain types of oath. This was common ordinary practice. The Talmud, which was the written teachings of ancient rabbis, devoted an entire section to oaths, with all kinds of distinctions as to what was binding and what was not. Tragically, the system of oaths between one person and another had become like a giant game of chess. The nature of a promise would only be as binding as to what they sworn. It's like knowing our legal system today. Certain businesses know how to make certain things and not keep them because certain language within a given legal document allows them, permits them to wiggle out of obligations. They gave oaths and promises for selfish. People would swear by heaven, they'd swear by earth, by the temple, by the hairs of their own head, or by any other thing that they thought would impress someone so to take advantage of them. Manipulation. Oaths were verbally and legally drawn up to be broken for self-advantage. For most Jews, the command, you shall not swear falsely by my name, Leviticus 19:12, we read that, was interpreted to mean that swearing falsely by any other name was permitted, as long as you didn't invoke God. You could lie and deceive others as long as God himself was not called or evoked as a witness. The rabbinic tradition, God's standard of absolute truthfulness, was contradicted and lowered to a level that accommodated the sinful and selfish purposes of the people. They wanted to lie, and they did not want God's standard of absolute truth they didn't want to be hampered by it. Instead of calling on the Lord to help them to live up to his divine standard, they reduced that standard to suit their own depraved abilities and interests. And this takes us to our final point, God's perspective on truth. Verses 34 through 37, Jesus says, but I say to you, God himself speaking, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In contrast to man's alterations in word, Jesus simply reasserts the Old Testament standard that had been misconstrued and perverted by human religious tradition. Jesus asserts that what God intended from the beginning, and what is that? Speak the truth. Speak truth. Truthfulness should be the undercurrent of every word we speak and every oath or promise we take. Truth. Jesus' exhortation, verse 34, to do not take an oath at all, should be understood systematically. Not that oaths should never be taken, rather he is condemning and forbidding flippant, profane, and hypocritical oaths that were used to impress people, to gain advantage, to spice up daily conversations. Jesus is not condemning all oaths. How do we know that? Because in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, Jesus takes an oath. He swears before Caiaphas that he was the Christ, the Son. Biblically speaking, oaths are acceptable in unique and important circumstances and should be offered, but only in God's name. Again, the point is that of honesty and truthfulness, a holy character that governs our life and our lips. Moving on, so in accordance with the Old Testament standard, we are to swear by no other than God himself. Not by heaven, not of God, or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So all these things are being understood as being owned by God. He's making a point. Oddly, according to the Jewish mind, appealing to heaven, to earth, or to Jerusalem, or even to your own head, they were considered less binding. These were grand things, and they were used merely to impress and mislead others about the seriousness of the commitment to a promise they had made. But because these things were not God himself or literally not taken in his name, these oaths were less binding, and they could be dismissed. The common attitude toward is clearly visible in Jesus' great series of woes in Matthew 23 against the scribes and the Pharisees. These were, according to the Jewish people, model oath takers. We are to model the rabbis. And Jesus said, blind guides, who say, if you swear by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Jesus is asking, by what twisted sense of logic should that which is less valuable make it binding? As a matter of accepted policy, people were taking oaths to undermine the very reason they gave them, to validate truth. But worse than the logic of this system of oath-taking was its deceptiveness and dishonesty that hurt people. God cares about people. Their lies and excuses were harming and damaging people's finances, their relationships, and their confidence in the truth of whom God is the originator. Friends, dishonesty, if you will, laziness with your promises and the integrity of your everyday speech corrodes the foundationary institution of man, especially the most basic, that being the home, the government, and the church. Without unwavering dedication to truth, sacred institutions will begin to crumble. And ultimately, the character of God suffers for your lying. When truth falls in the street, especially by those who claim to be stalwarts for it, the credibility of the scriptures and the God who inspired them is undermined. In Matthew 23:21-22, Jesus goes on to condemn this depraved system by adding, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it, by whom who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it. Beloved, whenever and however the truth is profaned, God's name is profaned. Do you get it? Jesus' point in Matthew 23, as well as our own text, Matthew 5, is that God is the creator and he is the Lord of everything. God is creator. He is Lord of all things. To carelessly and dishonestly call any part of his created order as witness to a false oath is to dishonor himself, whether or not his specific title is evoked. To dishonor and compromise any truth is to dishonor and compromise his truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is this and the embodiment of truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth, God's truth. Heaven is God's, the earth is God's, Jerusalem is God's, and every person's head belongs to God. Therefore, it is wicked and sinful to use anything that belongs to God, whether it's his name or his possessions, as witness to anything that is dishonest, insincere, or in the slightest way knowingly false. In spite of American culture that separates the secular from the God does not. Everything that pertains to him is sacred, and all truth is his truth, just as all creation is his creation. Every lie Folks, get this. Every lie is against God, and therefore every oath and shaded word or unkept promise dishonors his holy name. We are to be people of truth. Beloved, life cannot be divided into compartments in which some longer involve God while others do not. There cannot be one kind of speech for church, one kind of language for church, and another kind of for our friends, the workplace or the home. There cannot be one kind of conduct in the church and another kind of conduct in the business world. The fact is, God cannot be invited into server life and kept out of others. He is everywhere, all through life, and in every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, but he hears all words that are uttered from us, even those that never make it out of our mouth. Psalm 139 says, he knows the thoughts that we think before. He says he knows them from afar off. My point is this. There cannot be any such thing as a forms of words which evade bringing God into any transaction or aspect of life. All of our words are held in the balances by God. Christian truth has no degrees or shades. Truth is a whole lie. A white lie is a terrible lie. God has never had any standard lower than absolute truthfulness. As the scriptures testify, God desires in the innermost being, Psalm 51:6. According to Proverbs 6, among the things that God especially hates is a lying tongue. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Revelation 21, the destiny of all unrepentant liars is the lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8. Beloved, God's absolute unchanging standard is truth and sincerity in absolutely every area of life. Not only should our oaths, our promises, our vows be totally truthful and dependable, but even the most routine conversation should be truthful in every day. Husbands and wives, are you honest with one another? Children and parents, are you honest with one another? Do you keep your words? Are you honest with your finances when you're not a line that says, I will pay this? Do you pay it? Are you honest? Jesus goes on to say in our passage, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything this comes from the evil one. James builds upon this statement by saying, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James 5:12. Every word we say in the course of daily speech should be pure and truthful, free from any vestige of deceit. Believer, God is holy. His kingdom and the people of his kingdom are to be holy. Holiness has the idea of being separate from sin. His righteousness is to be our righteousness. Less than his righteousness, including anything less than absolute truth, is unacceptable to him. God's passion for his people is truth in the inward parts, a truth that manifests itself in their conversations. Anything else is from evil. Beloved, let me close with this. Let the prayer of David be our own prayer, our ongoing daily prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Father,